Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
My same mentor that taught me a little bit about what was necessary for folks coming home from prison also taught me a little bit about how to present some things at church. And he says there's an unknown beatitude amongst preachers that blessed is the man who speaks with his notes, for he will know when he's finished. So I have to bring this here. We could get down to several rabbit holes and we'd be here till 3 or 4 o'clock, but we'll try to limit that. So I want to echo what Kivette said. I really appreciate this opportunity. I have we at Sustainable Alamance have immense respect for your pastor. And especially for what this church has done. When Mark came and shared what this church did relative to your work with medical debt, it blew everybody away at our organization. And I just think that's one of the coolest things I've ever heard of. So we have immense respect for what y'all do in our community. I want to bring a little bit today about discipleship, something that I've learned, and I'm going to use a couple of scriptures today to sort of highlight what we're talking about. The first is from the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 16, starting with verse 46. He says, "Your older sister is Samaria, who lives with her daughters in the north. Your younger sister is Sodom, who lives with her daughters in the south. You did not follow in their ways or engage in their detestable practices in any small way. You were far more destructive. As surely as I live, says the Lord God, not even your sister Sodom and her daughters did what you and your daughters have done. This is the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were proud, had plenty to eat, and enjoyed peace and prosperity. But she did not help the poor and the needy. They became haughty and did detestable things in front of me, and I turned from them as soon as I saw it." The second scripture today is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. It's one of Jesus' parables that we're pretty familiar with. This is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, it's known sometimes. And he said many things to them in parables. "A farmer went out to scatter seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately because the soil wasn't deep, but when the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorny plants. The thorny plants grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil. It bore fruit. In one case, a yield of 100 to 1. Another case, 60 to 1. And in another case, a yield of 30 to 1. Everyone who has ears should pay attention." Then in verse 18, he explains. He says, "Consider the parable of the farmer. Whenever people hear the word about the kingdom and don't understand it, the evil one comes and carries off what was planted in their hearts. This is the seed that was sown on the path. As for the seed that was spread on rocky ground, this refers to people who hear the word and immediately receive it joyfully. Because they have no roots, they only last for a little while. When they experience distress or abuse because of the word, they immediately fall away. As for the seed that was spread among thorny plants, this refers to those who hear the word, but the worries of this life and the false appeal of wealth choke the word and it bears no fruit. As for what was planted on good soil, this refers to those who hear and understand and bear fruit and produce. In one case, a yield of 100 to 1, another case, a yield of 60 to 1, and another case, a yield of 30 to 1. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The last command Jesus gave us before he ascended into heaven was what we call the Great Commission. It's the call for Christians to, quote, make disciples of all nations. But Christians have responded by trying to make Christians, not disciples. Now, this is according to a renowned scholar who passed away not long ago, Dallas Willard. He actually calls it the church's great omission. So imagine this. Jesus' last command somehow has been ignored. So I want to look at this command through a couple of lenses today. Now, I see on websites all across the country, if you will, about churches, stating it's a mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to all that we can. But when we ask about what is that gospel, what does that mean, we typically hear that it's the gospel about personal salvation through a personal relationship with Jesus. And that typically he died to pay for our sins so we can get to heaven. And there's rarely a mention that the good news might actually be that the kingdom of God has arrived. It is present with us. And I think that's also pretty good news. So far so good. But if we simply stop with the personal salvation, I think we forget that there's a communal piece of the gospel, a communal piece of good news. It's that we belong to each other. And too often, the work is left to the professional Christians. And it's a key part of the Great Commission is to go and teach. And teaching, by definition, creates a relationship with someone else. For those of you who have been teachers, you understand that. There's a relationship with teachers and students. So the message of the gospel is tremendous. It's huge. And I think it's too big to be simply left for what happens after we die. I think there's a wonderful part of the good news that can start on this side. So, this is not in the scripture, but I think most of us have heard this said one time or another, that your actions speak louder than your words. Certainly every one of us who's ever been a parent has used that. So when we think about what the mission of the church is, and how Jesus gave the commission, he actually gave us instructions on how to do it. He didn't just say, I want you to go out and preach the gospel and baptize and this. He gave us some help. And he says, by teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. Wow. So we have to figure out, okay, what's a disciple and how do I make one? Well, of course, a disciple is a student. Comes from the Latin word meaning student. And most people claim that a disciple is a follower. And we use that in a lot of religious contexts. But in reality, it means one who studies. Make students, not Christians. It's a real challenge, but it's part of it. So how do you make a student? You can mandate it. You can try it doing making rules. I think Jesus recognized this was part of the issue when he would fuss at a lot of the Pharisees before. We tried it with rules. And he says, I think you're missing some of the point. In Matthew chapter 24, he had a lot to say to the church leaders that create burdens for their people with little regard to the impact of those burdens. We can try it with our own rules and our own doctrines. Maybe we have a better belief in behavior modification, or in the, as Dallas Willard would say, in the doctrine of sin management. Or maybe we could try it with using a message that is so compelling that people would want to hear more. And I think that's what Jesus gave. He gave hope to the hopeless. That's pretty compelling. I think this is the essence of how to make a disciple. As I said before, 15 years ago, I was confronted with this issue of re-entry to the community. It started out with being a part of a ministry for homeless people. And I thought, listen, they just need some money to pay these fees. What they need is a job. So I called some friends in town and said, hey, listen, I know some folks here. Can you give them a job? Well, I don't know. These folks got criminal records. I don't know. I said, come on, I know these guys personally. I hang out with them. Give them a job. Somehow, somebody like me who's never been close to a jail or a prison except riding by to go vote, somehow I knew what people needed, and it was simply a job. Well, we found out very quick that was wrong. How would I possibly know unless I had a relationship with somebody who had been there to understand what the barriers are? Yes, jobs are important. Yes, jobs are necessary. I need a job. I still need a job. But that doesn't fix the heartache. It doesn't fix the brokenness. And as you can all imagine, if you give a drug addict a job, what you have is a drug addict with money in his pocket. And we've facilitated something that we don't really want. We can also try this do it or else message. I've learned over the years with the justice involved population that what we try to do in corrections, the threat of jail or prison is not really a threat for most of our folks. Most have grown up with a parent or a sibling being incarcerated. It's a world that they know a lot about. And even a lot of the folks I deal with were incarcerated multiple times. That threat is just not working. So we kind of think about, yeah, well, we'll threaten. This is about eternal life, right? We might have the, we've got the ultimate threat. If you don't get your life straightened out, you're going to hell. And I've tried that. Here's what I hear back. Well, my husband got locked up for whatever it was, so he lost his job. Lost his job, so we couldn't pay the rent, so we got evicted. Homelessness brought on a battle with some drug use, and that brought on a visit from DSS, and they took my kids. And after 6 years, I've still not been able to regain custody of all my kids. I fight on, but it still sounds a lot like hell to me. Or I have a criminal record, so nobody will hire me. Because it was a drug offense, I can't get housing assistance, I can't get food assistance, and I can't get education assistance. Now, some of these are starting to change now. But they both say, I hear you, Pastor, but I'm already in hell. And the best response I can give is, oh, yeah, but my hell is worse than your hell. And that's the best we got. I just don't see that. It hasn't been very effective in my work. It comes with a lot of heartache and a lot of trauma. But this work that I'm doing, it's humbled me. It's humbled me because I stand amazed at the resiliency of the poor and the marginalized. And especially those that have yet to hear the message that the kingdom has come. The kingdom identified by love and by grace, and that they are worthy participants in this kingdom, and we should have them join in. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm accused because I work with these folks and I'm trying to help out that somehow I'm justifying the crimes that they committed. That's not it at all. But I do come from a generation that we had a phrase at one time. Somebody would come home from prison, we'd say, well, he's paid his debt to society. Well, today, with all the restrictions and add-ons and stuff like this, they're still collecting interest. The debt's never paid. you can't get rid of your record. It's there forever, and people want to see it forever. It's a lot of uncollected bills as well. Not long ago, a local business person brought a man to us for our help, so we sat down to talk, and this guy was telling us about all the drama and trauma in his life, which was pretty rugged. And, of course, the Christian guy sitting there says, I don't want to hear any of that. Just give your life to Jesus and we'll be all right. Really? Just forget what happened in your life? Just get over it? Just ignore your life experiences like they never happened? But I stopped him. I said, stop right there. I said, I want to hear about it. I want to understand how we got in this room together and came from crazy different places. How can I teach? How can I make a student if I don't know the starting place? Teachers know where their students are, and they know what they can teach and what they can't. How would I possibly know that if I didn't know it? Of course, we don't hear much of Jesus having to have conversations like this because he understood it. He lived it. He was among this stuff. And yet he continued to spread this compelling message of love in what was pretty much a hopeless state of affairs, politically and personally and economically. Why wouldn't you want to be a student of that? I still want to be. I still try to be a student of that. And especially in a world that's conditioned that retribution is the solution, that punishment is the solution rather than restoration. Jesus always healed first, then said, go and sin no more. He was always willing to acknowledge what was going wrong, but he was interested in the healing first. So if we move to this latter part when he tells us to teach people to obey all that I commanded you, what did Jesus command us to do? Did he command us to keep track of all the sins and faults of our neighbors? I don't remember that part. I think, in fact, he called us to forgive the faults, and that our level of forgiveness has an impact on how much we're forgiven. Now, I discussed this several times with a friend that came from a business background and ended up his career as a pastor. And he gave me a list. He had compiled a list of the do's and don'ts of Jesus' teaching. And it wasn't the list of the Jewish law, which consisted of 613. But it was a pretty good list. He had it reduced to maybe 50 items, maybe a few more. But this is what you find in there when you teach, what did I command you to do? Jesus says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now, everybody then knew what the cross was for. It was a horrific death. So, you know, this is different than me thinking, well, you know, Kivet's just my cross to bear, right? That's not the way this would have been viewed. He commands us, first clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may become clean. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that word can also be translated as justice. And all these things will be given to you as well. He does have some don'ts. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. Do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He says, let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such of these as the kingdom of heaven belongs. The Great Commission says that we shouldn't be just talking about these things. It's teaching people how to obey these things. When we resort to teaching about these commands, we reduce Jesus to a prophet-like status or a historical figure who went around with some wonderful teaching. But we have to start with who Jesus is. It's foundational to us. In Matthew chapter 16, the scripture tells us, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that who the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." But he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And this is the same question we're faced with every day. If we answer as Peter, then we cannot reduce his commands to mere philosophy or historical teaching. If we answer as Peter, it has weight, it has force, and it's compelling in its own way. If we get past this part, how do you teach someone to not worry about their life? How do you teach the folks on the other side of town that come from the issues that we've talked about this morning not to worry about it? What you will eat or drink? How do you teach someone to deny themselves? And especially, how do you teach someone to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? Man, we need to put this on the national stage today. We have a hard time getting along with one another. Really, Jesus, you were poor. You understand how tough it was to deal with these folks. Not enough to eat, and the kids hungry and crying. You know what the cross means. You don't really expect that, do you? So how do you teach people? Well, let's take a quick look at teachers. Teachers might ask, because the students say, "All right, so what is 44 plus 29? And then they say, and they demonstrate it. They tell you how to do it. Well, you take the 4 plus the 9, which is 13, and you carry the 1, and you add 4 plus 2, and da-da-da. Everybody got it? Now, I'll just wait a little bit, so I'll let y'all check, because I know half of you right now check and make sure it's 73. I think it is. Did the teacher say it, or did she go up to the board up front and show you? You demonstrate it. Of course they did. This is teaching. Telling ain't teaching. This is part of showing and demonstrating what people are looking for. And they are looking for it. They really are. And they're looking at us to do the demonstration. What are we showing? What are we showing? The making of disciples and teaching, it's inseparable. We have to start with a compelling message of hope and compassion, and we need to show people how that works. It's just like adding 44 and 29. And we do that because everybody's watching. Just like someone here might have been checking the math, the people we're trying to be disciples of, they're checking ours. Years ago, had one of our participants with Sustainable Alamance. He came up to me. His guy's name was George. He was a mountain of a man. He came up to me after we've known him a little while, and he grabbed me by the arm. He said, "It's time for your teaching, Pastor." Uh-oh. "What's up?" He says, "Over here, nobody gives you anything unless they want something in return. We're trying to figure out what it is you want. You can go and you think you're doing good, and people still don't trust us. They're waiting to see." He was thinking I was there to pick their pocket somehow. I said, "I got it. I'll do my best to show you." The teaching came from the other direction. Now, we all know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so much sin and immoral behavior that God destroyed the city. But remember what Ezekiel said, that you were living lavish lifestyles, including some questionable behaviors. But he says you were doing it, quote, "while ignoring the poor and the needy." And what you were demonstrating to those outside the gates was sending the messages that there are people in our midst or in our neighborhoods that don't matter. He said the problem was your behaviors. Now, in the parable of the sower, I love this one. Think about this. We do making discipleship. We want to give the word, right? We take the word, and that's spreading the seed. Jesus says that's spreading the seed, right? And it falls on some rocky soil and thorny soil and this kind of stuff. Now, what's our response? We either stop spreading the seed because these people don't get it, or we'll make a renewed effort and we'll keep spreading more seed. Maybe we should start cultivating the soil. Maybe what we could do in our community is to start pulling up some of the weeds, picking up some of the rocks, maybe watering the dry soil, maybe not trying to sow on the paths, right? It says that we can get a 100-fold return on that. Maybe that's what discipleship in this parable was meant to be, is to get people who were in an agricultural society might have known that. One other short story that I found out that disciple making is not rocket science. It's a whole lot harder than rocket science. But I got a call a couple of years ago from the Times News. They said, we're doing a series of articles on gangs and former gang members and whatnot. Do you know any? Just so happened the day I got the call, I had four in the conference room. I said, well, I'm looking at four right now. Do you think they would talk to us? I don't know. I'll ask them. And they agreed to, as long as we didn't use their names. So the reporter came, started asking questions, and one guy started talking about the abuse and the neglect, the physical abuse and neglect and all this stuff that he experienced at home. He was part of the Crips. Guy on the other side of the table was a member of the Gangster Disciples, and he said, that happened to you? Yep, me too. They got up, walked around the table, and they hugged each other. They came in as enemies. They left as friends because they found out they were closer to each other than they thought. But it wasn't evil that led them to the streets. It was a failure. It was a failure on family parts and this kind of stuff, right? But we had run into a situation, it may be possible to show them that they mattered and they still can be loved. Disciple making is not for the weak. And we're asked to do a lot of stuff, but the good news, part of the good news is it comes with a promise. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You got marching orders, but you got a great promise at the end as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're incredibly in your need of your power and your strength. We ask that you would fill us with the spirit of love and unity among the believers. We ask for your help to set aside differences and look to a greater cause, the cause of Christ and his kingdom. Please help us to truly live out a life of love. We know that this is only possible through the power of your spirit. So please move across our community in miraculous ways. And we thank you for your promise that you are always with us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.